football season is coming, right? I'm assuming all of you are Niners fan. Okay, we're just going to not be friends for a little bit at football season. I'm from New York, so just want to put out there, I love you, but not on Sundays, okay, when the Giants and San Francisco 49ers are playing, which is only like maybe once a year. It's all good. But before we begin, let us open up in a word of prayer. Jesus, the words that we sang this morning, Lord, worthy. Worthy are you. Lord, we do not understand the magnitude of those words. It means, God, that you are bigger, you are greater than everything that we know. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our devotion. You are worthy of it all, God. And that is what we declare this morning. God, we invite the Holy Spirit to come. We welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that unless the Holy Spirit is present, transformation does not take place. And so, God, we long for this encounter with you. Because we know that when we meet with you, God, something profound takes place. And that is change. God, I pray for myself. May I not simply be a speaker of your word, because, Lord, you know that's just so easy to do. But I pray that I will be a doer of your word as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a social phenomenon that took place a few years ago that really has reshaped the way that social media is done. And this is something that many people have done it. You've done it. The President of the United States has done it. In fact, the Pope himself has done it as well. If you're wondering what this is, it's called a selfie. I'm sure all of you are very familiar what a selfie is. I mean, all of us have pulled out our phone before, take a nice picture, you know, and post it online and basically say, this is the best life I'm living. The selfie somehow has this way of how we express ourselves to people. Nowadays, when we post stuff on social media, it's always about what we've done, where we've been, how we're looking, and all those things. And we're just trying to get those likes. You know what I'm talking about, right? We want people to like our picture because it says that people are actually paying attention to me. But selfies are really designed to kind of have people to look at what's on the outside. What we see and how we are projected. A selfie has a way of just showing people that we're living the best life ever. In fact, a study has been done on selfies and why people post it and how long it takes. And what the study has concluded is this. Is that on average, people take about 7 selfies of the same picture. You know what I'm talking about. We gotta get ourselves with the right angle, the right look, making sure that the background we're in is in, or the type of food that we're eating is there. You know what I'm talking about. We wanna make sure that it's the best angle because we want people to see that we're visiting the coolest place in the world and we're there and you're not. We're enjoying this awesome food. We're eating it, and you're not. Right? We want to show people that we're living the best life. And you know what? They also say that, on average, people take about 15 minutes to edit the picture because they have to decide what filters to use, how to crop the picture, making sure you got the right angle of this beautiful background you have and that how much money you spent to get there. The food you're eating just at the right angle, right? Is it that? Is it this? Is it this? Is it that?
You hear me now? Good. See, there you go. So it's either this or that. Yeah, right. So, and the other part that we spend time is, I don't know what to say. They're not hearing from my mic.
So what we begin to see is that, you know, not only do they take 15 minutes to edit a picture, but they take 15 minutes to put what title or hashtag, right? YOLO. Or, oh, I'm just here with my friend today, low-key. Right? Yeah, sure. Okay? And these selfies, what they have decided, you know, selfies isn't something new. Taking a self-portrait isn't new. In fact, you know, what we call back in days, it's really peacocking. I don't know if you know what peacocking is. You know what a peacock is? right? A female peacock is a bird. A peacock is a bird. It's beautiful. Except the female peacocks don't have any color. It's the male peacocks that have color. And you know, when a male peacock wants to impress a female peacock, what does it do? It opens up its feathers and show its beautiful colors and say, look at me. Well, that's what selfies really is. We want people to see our outer image. And we want them to see the best us. I mean, who wants people to know what's underneath all of this? As a Christian, we know that, you know, Jesus tells us that, you know, it's on the inside what matters. In fact, and that's what we believe too, but not really. We like to work on what's on the outside, and we really don't spend enough time doing on the inside. The Bible passage that was just read to us today, Jesus tells us that if we want to draw closer to him, if we want to be a person that pleases him and not like the Pharisees, then you and I, we need to address what is on the inside and not worry about what's on the outside. This passage really was part of the seven woes that Jesus basically yelled at the Pharisees. And this word woe basically can be simply used as I'm angry or it really hurts me. And so when Jesus says woe, it's basically saying I am really upset with you Pharisees. And why was Jesus so upset with the Pharisees? Now, let's be honest. You know, if you think about it, the Pharisees weren't really bad people, besides the fact they betrayed Jesus, you know. But look at the life that they lived. And they can do a lot better than you and I when it comes to, quote, unquote, honoring God. The Pharisees, if it wasn't for the Pharisees, Judaism would have died in the exile. Because the Pharisees was the one who started the synagogues. They were the ones that helped pass on traditions and laws and all these things so that a whole generation could continue to live on while they were in exile. Because in exile, the Jewish people could not worship God because in the way that they knew. And that was through sacrifices and offerings. And so the Pharisees, in many sense, saved Judaism. But the Pharisees were all about how to live the right life. And so they took the Ten Commandments and they expanded it to 619 laws. And so if you live all 619 laws, then you are right with God. Now, everybody knew when a Pharisee was coming down the street because they wore their nice long robes. They got the nice long tassels they wear. And, you know, they got bells attached. So when they walked by, people would know the Pharisees are coming by. And the Pharisees always had this kind of like, I'm better than you type of mentality because they were living these moral laws. And they were telling people, like, listen, if you want to be right with God, you have to obey all these laws. You have to live outwardly. Now, Jesus was extremely upset with these Pharisees because what the Pharisee really was teaching was moralism. Just do the right thing and everything will be okay. But what Jesus teaches us is that in order for us to have a proper and right relationship with God, it's not just on the outside that matters, but it is what is on the inside. And here's the thing. Jesus calls these Pharisees hypocrites. Now, most of us know and use the word hypocrites. We call people hypocrites when they say one thing and do another. But that's not what the word hypocrite means, right? In the Greek, this word hypocrite was used for play actors, you know, stage actors. Back then, they didn't have, like, method acting. You know, you got to get in the character. The way that they had acting was people put on masks in order to play a character. And then they'll shift another mask to play a character. And so what Jesus was saying is, you hypocrites, you guys are fakes. All you're doing is you're just playing. You're pretending to be someone that you're not. You're pretending to put on this outer image of display. But inside is something wrong. That's why Jesus says, before you clean the outside of your cup, make sure you clean the inside. And what is this inside that Jesus is speaking of? I'd like to suggest to you that this inside that Jesus is speaking of, it's our soul. Now, I don't think there's a very good definition for soul because it's just so unique and interesting and, you know, there's just something about the soul that I don't think most of us have fully grasped what it is. The soul really is the part of our being, right? In the soul is where we have our thoughts, our will, our emotions, our motivation. It's what drives us. Our soul, you can say, is really kind of like our identity. It's what shapes who you and I are. And what Jesus says is that if we want to be aligned with him, it's not about doing the right thing, but it is about addressing the issues of our soul. Because there's something underneath us, and that's not the outer image, because we present ourselves in outer appearance for people. But we all know what's underneath here. We're all very aware of what's underneath here, and we don't want to go there. But Jesus teaches us and commands us that that's where we need to go. We need to take care of our soul. But there's something interesting about the soul is that there's like this undercurrent that takes place underneath our soul. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, he says, the things I want to do, I just can't do it. And the things I don't want to do, I just keep on doing it. That's pretty upsetting, isn't it? We know what that feels like, right? I like to suggest to you, the Apostle Paul was speaking about this undercurrent of our soul that was taking place. We want to do something. We know what God tells us and how we should live our life, how we should respond to people, but we just simply can't because just something is pulling us all over this direction. I like to suggest to you that there is an undercurrent that is so powerful that pulls us away from God and pulls us away from the identity God has created us to be. And one of the undercurrents is this undercurrent of lies. You know, I believe that there are three core or foundational lies that every single human being struggles with. The foundational lie of, am I worthy? What is the foundational lie of I'm worthy? It's very simple. It basically says, am I good enough? Now, if you're Asian, you're kind of a little susceptible to this lie. Because all your life you've heard, why can't you be like your cousin? How come you didn't do that? How come you didn't study hard enough? How come you're not doing this? How come you didn't do that? You need to behave better. We've heard that all of our life. And so we're already susceptible to this lie of our worth. And so somehow we never really feel that we're good enough. We're always striving and never being able to celebrate our success. We're always striving and never being able to feel like I am good enough. That's the lie. And that lie is the undercurrent that pulls us and pushes us. There's also another foundational lie, and that's the foundational lie of, am I accepted? If we struggle with this foundational lie of, if I'm accepted, we have a hard time saying no to people. Yes, you know who you are. It's okay. I'm not pointing you out. You have a hard time saying no to people. We struggle with people pleasing. We can't help it. We know, like, hey, this person's bad. Whatever they're asking me doing is bad. But we can't help it because this undercurrent, it is pulling us and pushing us because we long for acceptance and belonging. We long to be loved. Another core lie that we believe is, am I safe? And this am I safe really is the issue of control. When we do not feel safe, how do we make ourselves feel safe? We exert control. Those who struggle with safety often are control freaks. They need to control every aspect of their life and also other people. Because at the core, if I am not in control over something, then I am not safe. And these lies that we believe in, it has an undercurrent. It shapes the way that we live our life. It causes us to have fears. You know, we respond and we behave based on our fears. And our fears are driven based on our lies that we believe. And so we believe in these core foundational lies, and they take us, and they're like undercurrent that pulls us from here. We know that this is how we should feel about ourselves, because the Bible already teaches that Christ addresses these core lies, right? When we feel that we're unworthy, Christ says, I died for you on the cross. You are worthy. But we can't help it because the undercurrent of our soul takes us from here and pulls us away from God. When the scripture tells us that we are loved by God, we're accepted by God, because the scripture tells us even before the day that we were born, everything was written in the book of life, and he has already known us, and he has already chosen us, and he has already loved us. That's a truth that we understand, but yet somehow this undercurrent takes us and it pulls us to the point that we feel that we're not loved. What about the security? Jesus says very clearly All right, we're told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that I have given you a guarantee and deposit of your salvation, the Holy Spirit. Basically, guarantee. There's a seal, there's a mark on you. But we belong to God, but yet we still have this fear. We know that we're secure in Christ, but we cannot help to feel like our life is out of control and we need to control it. And this undercurrent takes us and it pulls us this way. Another undercurrent that I've discovered is this undercurrent of unforgiveness. There's something about unforgiveness that is like a prison that we place ourselves in. It is a prison of bitterness. And we constantly choose to remain there. While everybody else has moved on with their life and continue to move on with their life, what we choose to do is we remain in this prison. And because we remain in this prison, we look at life as bitter. We look at people and the people that we engage and the situations in our life, and we feel absolutely bitter about it. Because somewhere along the line, there's a grudge that we hold on to. And it shapes the way that we see people. It shapes the way that we see ourselves. It shapes the way that we see God. And this undercurrent pulls us and it takes us. And whenever we think about forgiveness, all we want is justification. And you know what justification really is? Justification is called vengeance. Because we want them to pay. We want them to know how much pain that they've caused us. We want them to feel the thing. We want them to know the truth. What we really want is we want justification. Justification really is vengeance. And we lock ourselves in this prison of bitterness, and we can't move on. We know that we're supposed to give, and we know that forgiveness will make us feel freedom, but we can't help it because this undercurrent takes us from here, pushes and pulls us all the way to this direction. There's another undercurrent that takes place. What I've discovered is called wounds. You've lived life long enough, you have wounds. You've been hurt. People have hurt you. People have failed you. You have experienced betrayal. You have experienced people lying to you. You have experienced people bullying you, making fun of you. We have experienced wounds in our life. And these wounds profoundly shape what we think about ourselves and the people that are around us. I'd like to suggest to you that there are two powerful wounds that almost handicaps every single individual. It's called the mother wound and the father wound. You know, God designed mothers and fathers uniquely. From our mothers, we understand what it means to be nurtured, to be loved. And when our parents or if our mother is always condescending, then there's this deep wound that's inflicted upon us that we somehow can't form a bond or a connection with people. And then there's this father wound. You know, as a father, I discover and realize that one of the most important tasks that I have of a father isn't to provide financially for my kids. There's something even greater than that. It is to call forth their identity. And for those of us who have emotionally absent fathers, you know what it feels to struggle to find that who you are. You're always wavering back and forth. Is this really me? Is this not really me? And these deep wounds, it shapes the way that we see ourselves. It shapes the way that we see the world. It shapes the way that we see God. We know what we should be doing. We know how we should be living. But somehow we just can't help ourselves. There's this undercurrent that pulls and it pushes us towards a direction of dysfunction and brokenness. There's another undercurrent that I've discovered. It's what is called family sin patterns and family of origin. Now, family of origin is a psychological term. It addresses things like, you know, how your family impacts you when you're a child, right? Based on what, you know, if you're an only child, if you're the middle child, if you came from a broken family, mixed family, your childhood experience, that says that on the natural level that you are impacted by the family that is around you. It impacts you, right? And so the experiences that we may have from, you know, transitions from immigration to America, all those things can impact based on where our family is. If our father is abusive, then guess what? It's going to impact us on the natural level in how we see things, how we view things, how we see ourselves, and how we respond to things. But there's another thing on the spiritual level, what is called family sin patterns. You know, family sin patterns are very simple. that the sins of our forefathers passes on to us. The Bible is very clear on that. I'll give you an example. Our friend Abraham, oh, Father Abraham, when the king asked, "Is Sarah your sister?" He said, "Yes, Sarah's my sister." But Sarah's his wife. He lied, didn't he? To save his neck. And then we thought, well, that's nothing. But let's talk about his son Isaac. Oh, good old Isaac. When the king asked, "Isaac, is Rebecca your sister?" He said, "Oh, yes, Rebecca's my sister." Just to save his own neck. If God didn't intervene, something wrong would happen. So we already see a pattern. Now we say, okay, yeah, maybe. What about good old Jacob? Do you know what's Jacob's nickname? Deceiver. Jacob lied to his brother and his father that he was Esau. He stole his inheritance. Who? You just see he's just getting more and more complicated, don't you? Well, what about Jacob's sons? Let's talk about Jacob's sons. They lied about Joseph, that Joseph was killed by a wolf. We see the pattern here? It passes. Well, maybe it doesn't convince you. Let's talk about someone we all love, King David, man after God's own heart. Did you know that King David was a murderer and adulterer? Mm-hmm. Yep. Did you know that it passed it on to his children? Right? We know that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Did you know that David's son raped his own sister? Uh-huh. Did you know that David's son, the brother of the sister who was raped, murdered that brother? Ooh. It's the next generation, isn't it? Did you know that Absalom had sex publicly with David's concubines? And let's talk about good old Solomon here. How many wives did Solomon have? You see a pattern? The sins of our fathers, forefathers, passes on to us. It causes us to be more susceptible to it. We're just kind of drawn to that sin. There's a pull. There's a push. It causes us to live in dysfunction. And we can't help it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, to clean the inside of your cup first. And then he said the outside will also be clean. Interesting that he said that. He didn't say clean the inside and then clean the outside. He said if you clean the inside, the outside will become clean. And here we are, we're trying to spend a great amount of time in how to change our behavior and how to sin less. We're trying to practice behavioral modification without addressing the issue of our soul. That if we actually want to get right, then you and I need to address the issue of our soul. We need to care for our soul. Because unless you and I are going to care for our soul and remove this undercurrent, it's always going to be pulling and pushing us. It's going to frame and basically filter the way that we see the world, we see ourselves, we see other people, and how we see God. And that will cause us to behave and act in dysfunction. But God loves us. And that is what he wants to address. He wants to address our soul so that we can live our life in freedom. Because if we don't live our life in freedom, then we're constantly going to be pulled, constantly going to be pushed by this undercurrent. We don't want to do that, but we can't help it. We don't want to respond in dysfunction. We don't want to live in dysfunction, but we just simply can't help it. We're powerless. We need to face the issues of our soul. In the last 10 years, I've been walking through soul care, and I've been walking other people through soul care. The last 10 years has been a very painful season of my life as I began to dig deep on the undercurrents of my soul. And one of the biggest struggle that I have is this core lie that I'm worthy. For most of my life, I've always felt that I'm not good enough. I'm invisible. I'm unseen. I'm unloved. And this profoundly shaped how I saw myself and how I interacted with people. In my early childhood, until before I reached high school, I was a very timid and scared individual, very shy, very afraid to talk to people. I know most of you are laughing now. Like, that's not me. But that was me. Because I saw the world through my brokenness, this deep lie that I believed about myself. And then I tried to change the narrative when I was a teenager by being strong, by being powerful, and changed my mentality and basically said, well, I'm going to prove to people that I'm good enough. I'm going to prove myself that people will see me. And I did that. And I became a Christian. You would think I've addressed this, but no. It still became an issue in my life. Even after I became a pastor, it became an issue in my life. It greatly impacted my relationship with people, my relationship with God, and how I looked at myself. You know, in serving this Chinese church, there's often usually lunch after service. And you used to hate lunch. Why? Because, you know, when you got to sit down and you got to talk to people, small talk with people. I used to tell people I hate small talk. Because I felt so awkward. I felt so vulnerable. I felt so invisible. And I hated it. Every time I sat down next to somebody and they began to small talk, I could only get past, what's your name, what do you do, how are you doing? After that, I freeze up. I don't know what to say. And then these voices in my head begin to come. Nobody likes you. You're not very sociable. And then I just begin to build this wall up. And this wall was to protect myself, because I didn't want to feel weak and vulnerable. But yet I was always on this pursuit of wanting to be seen and loved, and I pushed myself to accomplish many things. I was quite successful in very different ministries I've went to. Right? Most of you don't know my resume, but I have a pretty impressive resume. Right? I've been in ministry as long as this church has been in existence. Right? That means I started pretty young. I have a pretty impressive resume. I've taught in seminary. Oh, you know, those. I've been a church planter, right? I mean, I've been, quote-unquote, do all the things that people are supposed to pay attention to you. And yet every time when I accomplish those things or when I'm in those positions, I felt empty. I couldn't celebrate any of those achievements. And in the back of my head, I always felt that I was in fear. While I was teaching in seminary, I always thought, well, there were other professors better than me. My students don't like me. When I was in ministry, as a church planter, I always go, well, how am I going to start here? Nobody likes me. Afraid to go talk to people. And yet these were always the lies in the back of my head, constantly whispering to me. And it caused me to freeze. And it caused me to push people away. But deep down, there was this hole in my heart that could not be filled. And I was just getting angry all the time. I couldn't celebrate anything until I had to start addressing these core lies. But the Holy Spirit had to lead me through painful childhood memories. But the Holy Spirit had to force me to confront painful lies that I believed about myself. My brothers and sisters, it was not easy. I cried a lot. I thought I was losing my mind. But as God was beginning to change these, it started changing my behavior. Most of you think I'm very sociable and personable, easy to connect with, very open. I wasn't always like that. As I began to address the issues of my soul, the outward behavior started to naturally change by itself. I didn't even realize it was just beginning to be natural. I naturally was just beginning to be open person and inviting people to have a conversation. Naturally, there wasn't a voice in my head saying that I need to prove myself. Because as I began to address the undercurrent of my soul, the pulls and the pushes were no longer there. And I've walked people through soul care. And I see the same exact thing. That when we start helping people to address the undercurrent of their soul, the outer behavior begins to align up with the truth of who God is and the truth of who they are as a child of God. But we spend so much time telling people, you should stop sinning. You should stop doing this. And I'm guilty of that because I spent the first 10 years of my ministry thinking that I can change people by teaching them how they should stop sinning. But it didn't help anybody. What it did was cause people to withdraw and put up an outer shell. That this is who I want people to see me, but never address the core issues. But this is what soul care does. It forces a look below the surface line. That is where God wants to set freedom for us. Is God wants our identity to fully match in who he created us to be. God wants us to truly experience the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. To no longer live under lies and to no longer live with this baggage that we carry. Christ came into this world to set us free from those of our brokenness. He came to bring restoration of our soul. Now, this is going to be hard. It's going to require for you to have courage. It's going to require for you to be vulnerable, to no longer put on this mask that you wear, but to honestly present yourself. I'm glad to walk with you. I'm willing to walk with you. And what I'm going to tell you now is this church, that's what we're going to walk through. We're going to walk through how to take care of our soul. Honestly, I don't know any other way how to do ministry anymore. It's to help people find freedom from the brokenness of their identity. That is when they will live to be the child of God that they made him to be, and then they will know the purpose that God has for them. And the purpose God has for you is this. He invites you to be a part of what he's doing. And God is doing some amazing things in this world. But he invites us. And the reason why we can't is we're still trying to figure out who we are. We're trying to get our identity. But it's found in Christ Jesus. I don't know where you are at, but I know when people struggle with their souls, you can see them. Based on how they behave, how they interact with people, how they talk. I see brokenness in this church. I see hurt. I see pain. I see lies that we believe in the core of our foundation. Just want to tell you that I want to walk you through this. I want you to find restoration of your soul. I want you to find the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. This is going to be a very big part of what we do as a church. And it's not going to come because I'm capable. It's going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit moves and works, God's going to break through. All I can do is just respond to what God's doing to walk you through. But this is who we're going to be as a church. Imagine what your life would be if you no longer had these undercurrents. These lies that you believe about yourself. These deep wounds that you carry. Imagine how that life would look like. Instead of this current life that you're living. It's burdensome, isn't it? I just want to tell you, it's possible. But we're going to have to start cleaning the inside of the cup first. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to pray. We're going to spend some time responding to God. Because it's easy to hear a message and then just kind of let it go. I believe that God is moving. I believe that God is at work. And we just need to simply respond. I don't know what that looks like. We're just going to pray. And we're just going to ask God to speak to us. Going to ask the Holy Spirit to just manifest himself, reveal himself to us. So Holy Spirit, come. We invite your presence to come right now. I know that maybe some of you today may have come in and you don't know what to expect, but you've been carrying this deep wound, this deep pain. It could have been from a friend, it could have been from your childhood, it could have been from your mother or your father, but it's left a lasting impact in your life. And you really don't know what to do. Now, I just simply want you to recall that memory. I'm sure it's there. Is there's a reason why we have memories. Sometimes memories loop and they play itself for a reason because it's just stuck. If you have that memory right now, just recall it into your mind. Can you remember the picture, what it looked like? You know, Theology 101 tells us is that God is everywhere. He's in the past, he's in the present, he's in the future, and guess what? He's there all at once. When that memory took place and that hurt took place, Jesus was there. And so we're just going to ask Jesus to show us what he was doing when that memory took place. And so Jesus, we just ask that you reveal yourself right now. Would you show us what you were doing? We ask for healing of that memory. And we know, Lord, that when you show yourself up, that memory will change and healing will come. I mean, for some of us, we're still uncertain, but we want to. And maybe just a simple posture of open up your palms and say, Jesus, here it is. I've been carrying this for too long. Maybe this is the surrender that we need to take. And just telling God, here's my memory, here's my pain. I invite you to come and to take it. And as you sense the presence of Jesus, just ask Jesus to reveal more. And so this morning, I just want to bless you with these simple words. That Jesus sees you. He has always seen you. No matter what pain that you've endured, no matter what you have experienced, God was there. And he sees you face to face. He sees the tears that you shed over the pain, and he knows of them. And he says, I love you. I've always loved you. And I've always been here for you. May you receive those words this morning. And may those words begin to grow root into your soul to know that you are precious and you are deeply loved by God. That he has been constant in pursuit of you and that he loves you deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.